Our first announcement has to do with our gym. And so for those of you visiting, we've just refurbished the gym. We're having an open gym now on Tuesdays and Thursdays. The volleyball nets are set up. And so when the students are done in chapel, if they choose, they can go change their clothes and play a little bit of volleyball in the gym. And so we have that open right now. That's our first thing, 12:15 to 1:15, Tuesday and Thursday. Another thing we have an opportunity is a Rangers game on 4/12. So on April 12th, all you have to do is sign up for the tickets, current students. And so future students, which I'm just calling by faith that you are future students at Criswell, you'll be able to sign up for things like this. We've secured a bunch of tickets. A bunch of students are going to go over there and have a good time at the game. Hopefully the Rangers will win, but even if they don't, it'll be a fun time at the ballpark, and they'll have a good time together. So those are the two announcements. Now, let me introduce you to our president, Dr. Barry Creamer, who's going to introduce our chapel speaker.
Thank you very much. Thank you, Dr. Campbell, and I'm glad to have everybody here in the chapel. Really glad for you to be able to hear our speaker today. It's Dr. Christopher Graham, our professor of theology. Amen. I will say just a few things about Dr. Graham. First of all, his education. He received his bachelor's degree from the Merchant Marine Academy. Anybody else, Merchant Marine Academy graduates? Any celebrations for that? It's a huge deal. So really a very substantial deal, very impressive. Also received a master's and a PhD from Dallas Theological Seminary. He's an impressive scholar, especially in the area of patristics, but his commitment to theology is impressive. He is a fantastic classroom teacher. Students love him. He's one of our favorites. But also, he loves the church and serves the Lord faithfully through the church. He is currently interim pastor at Bethany Baptist Church in South Dallas, where he's had a huge impact and has been a blessing to that congregation. So join me again in welcoming Dr. Christopher Graham as our preacher today. He is a faithful expositor. You'll love hearing the word today. I'm going to pray with you, and then we'll go into worship together. Father, we are grateful for these reminders every week that we are a campus dependent on you, and that we have to be reminded of a spiritual environment that we follow in order to be faithful to you, but also that our lives, our moments, our breath, everything we are depends on you, your mercies, your grace, your faithfulness, and therefore we're blessed because those things never wane. So we pray that you would bless this chapel, bless the word that Dr. Graham will share, bless the music that we will share with each other and for your glory. And we pray that when we leave, we would be more obedient and more faithful in what you've called us to do and be. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.
You can turn this morning to Psalm 103, Psalm 103. Psalm 103. Have you ever been put in your place? Has anyone ever told you to remember your place or to mind your place? As Dr. Creamer mentioned, I did my undergraduate degree at a service academy, and for the first year, every morning, I was put in my place. At 7 o'clock, 0700 hours, as they called it. At 7 o'clock, we freshmen, they called us plebes to put us in our place. They got us up at 7 o'clock and they rushed us through brushing our teeth, brushing our hair, shaving, showering. They'd rush us to breakfast, where we would sit on the front 3 inches of our chairs, looking down at the bottom of our plate. At the top of our plate, we would eat quickly so that we could get back to the barracks, the dorms. We could clean all of the spaces, the halls, the bathrooms, the showers, then our rooms, so that by 7:45 we could be standing outside of our rooms. By the way, everything that I just told you was simply to put us in our place. And then we would stand outside of our rooms, and the upperclassmen would tumble out of bed. They could do that to show us what our place was. And they would come to each of our rooms, and they would do things simply to put us in our place. Sometimes they would ask us trivial knowledge. They called it plebe knowledge. They would ask us things like, who were the first three superintendents of the academy? They would ask us questions like, what are the latitude and longitude of the flagpole? What's the height of the flagpole? All just to put us in our place. they would sometimes, if they were feeling particularly ornery, they would have one of us stand out, look down that long hall, and sing, "Heave ho, my lads, heave ho, it's a long, long way to go." It's a, just to put us in our place. And if you've been put in your place, then you know the feelings that are evoked when someone puts you in your place. And I had those, that whole assortment of feelings every morning for that first year. Weariness. Here we go again. Disgust at myself. I can't believe I left that out. Timidity. Disgust at them. Shame. And then they would do, every morning, they would go into our rooms while they had had their fun with us outside. They would go into our rooms to check the cleanliness of our rooms. Of course, our rooms were spotless all the time. They weren't really doing it for cleanliness. They just wanted to put us in our place. And a favorite technique always involved dust. So they, if they could, they would search high and low for what was called a dust bunny. A dust that had grown so large you could actually hold it up, and they'd bring it back outside of our rooms and they'd place it on the visor of our caps so that as we were standing there at attention, we had to look at the dust bunny. And sometimes they would put on white gloves and they would go into our room and they would find dust and they would come out and they would put it under our nose and say, "You see this? Dust has an amazing way of putting us in our place." Perhaps that's the reason why some of us, about 20 days or so ago, as we began preparing for the Easter season, were reminded of these words, "Remember, thou art dust, into dust thou shalt return." We, at this time of year, are reminded of our place. And dust is very powerful in that. As a matter of fact, I've asked you to turn to Psalm 103 this morning, and I want to direct your attention to verse 14 of Psalm 103. Because here David, in his psalm, speaks to this fact, verse 14, "We are dust." And when we are reminded of our place, whether it was when I was at the academy or whether someone putting you in your place, the temptation and the natural reaction are to feel those feelings that I mentioned, weariness, shame, a disgust toward myself, toward others. And what I want us to explore this morning, and what actually should stand out to us, is this, that verse 14, this reminder that we are dust, is embedded in a thanksgiving hymn, which begins with these memorable words. As a matter of fact, this is probably how most of you know Psalm 103. When Dr. Creamer asked me this morning, "What are you preaching?" I said, Psalm 103. Without a skip, he said, "Oh, bless the Lord, O my soul." Yeah, that's right. "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name." And what I want us to explore this morning in our time together is, what is it, why is it that David can at the same time remember his place, he is dust, and yet react in a way that says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me." We don't need, and you know this, Psalm 103, verse 14, to remind us that we are dust. We are reminded on a regular basis that we are faced with forces that seek to return us to dust. I'm reminded of this, for example, when I am confronted daily, multiple times a day, that I am susceptible to sin. That there is something deep, deep within me that is still sinful. And it doesn't matter what sort of model of sanctification you have. It doesn't matter how, to what extent you think God has done something with your sin in eradicating it. You know, if you are in any way introspective, you know that there is something deep down still within you that is susceptible to sin, and that indeed will give in to sin given the opportunity. There's still something in you and in me that can tempt us to wander away from God. Something in me that is still attracted to the lesser beauties of this creation, even to perverse things in this creation over the beauty that is God. That there's still something deep within me that would that would be a glutton on and would give myself and gorge myself on the emptiness of gossip and vainglory and empty talk and meaningless talk rather than nourish myself with healthy words and edification. That there's still something within me. There's still something within me that would rather be a voyeur, a spectator of unrighteousness in whatever form that presents itself than being an agent of righteousness. There is still something deeply wrong with me, and I'm reminded of my place. And just as any time we are reminded of our place, the natural reaction is at first to return that with shame and disgust that turns into self-loathing. We're not simply dust. We're filthy. We're dirty. We're disgusting. The irony of this situation is that the greater we realize our susceptibility to sin, the stronger we struggle against it, the greater that shame can grow, turning into a weariness, leading to a depression, and maybe even resignation. So what can David teach us this morning about how to respond to this reality that when we are faced that with the fact that we are dust, that we are susceptible to sin and that we sin, how is it that he can turn the corner and respond with verse 1, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me." It's because of what he does in the rest of this psalm. Let's keep reading. Psalm 103, continuing in verse 2. "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget none of his benefits, who pardons all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases." Notice the twofold aspect of salvation here, pardon and healing. Notice that God deals with both our guilt and our corruption. And he goes on because David recognizes that no matter how deep the pit is in which we find ourselves, God is there to redeem us. Notice this, verse 4, he goes on, "who redeems your life from the pit." He can do so because he is, and we all know this theological word, omnipresent. It's what Psalm 139 says, when it says, "Where can I flee from thy presence? If I go to the heavens, they are there. If I go to the depths of Sheol, there you are there." It's speaking of God's omnipresence. Now, just keep this in mind when we think about God's omniqualities, his omniscience, his omnipresence, his omnipotence, we can actually have our shame grow, our disgust grow. We realize that even if we manage to hide our sin and susceptibility to sin from others, God still knows it. But for David, God's omnipresence is not a reason to shrink away from God, but a reason to cry out to God. Because God is omnipresent, he is there in the pit to redeem us. A student in my Theology of Leadership course recently wrote a paper on God's omnipresence, and he put it this way, quote, "When we think about God's omnipresence, we can conclude that God is vindictive and watches over us solely to keep a record of our wrongs in order to get us back for what we have done. This robs us from the majestic power of his presence. Rather than attempting to hide from God in times of sin and in the midst of temptation, that is when we need his presence the most. God's omnipresence provides us with the fact that in the face of our sins and temptation, God is also there." He goes on to say this, "I do not have to face sin alone and rely on my resources to keep me from sinning." And he goes on, "and the lie that God withdraws himself from us when we are disobedient undercuts the power of God's omnipresence. An acknowledgement that we are in the midst of God's presence is far more satisfying than what sin can offer us and can help us in our battle against sin. And when we do sin, God is there to extend forgiveness to us." If you're in this room and you wrote that quote, you know who you are. I just want you to recognize you got more amens than I have so far. by the way, if David can proclaim how this, that in light of knowing his sin, in light of knowing this and being reminded that he is dust, how much more ought we to be able to do it? When we hear Paul say this in Romans chapter 4, he who was delivered over because of our transgressions and was raised because of our justification, therefore we, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul goes on, because this reconciled relationship with the Father results in this, but now having been freed from sin and enslaved to God, you derive your benefit resulting in sanctification and the outcome, eternal life. You see, being reminded that we are dust prepares us to celebrate 20 days from now what God has done through Jesus Christ, that we have justification, we have been brought into a peace with God, we have sanctification, God is working on the corruption and the brokenness in our lives. He has reconciled us and is restoring us. And when we remember that we are susceptible to sin, we are to call on our souls, as David shows us, to remember that God is there. God is restoring us. Even when we find ourselves in the deep pits of life, in the tight spots of life, we cry out to God, bless the Lord. Oh, my soul and all that is within me, bless his holy name. I want you to notice here, however, in Psalm 103, that he begins the psalm this way, but that he is not content with it being a solo. In verse 22, he ends the psalm saying this, bless the Lord, all you works of his, in all places of his dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul. So I say, bless the Lord, O my soul. And others would say, Mariana, where are you? Lucy, how would you say it? Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Not only are we reminded of our place when we recognize our susceptibility to sin, we are also reminded of our place when we recognize that we are still in a world operating under the power of sin. As if my own susceptibility to sin is not enough to remind me of the fact that I am dust. The inclination of the world also reminds me of this. Our doctrinal statement says this, that we have an inherited a nature and an environment that is inclined towards sin. So just at the time when I think I've got myself under control, something out there pushes me back into a reminder that I still live in a world that is beholden to, still caught in sin. So if any of you this morning, especially if any of you preview day folks who don't travel down in this part of Dallas too often, if any of you woke up this morning thinking, I finally got my anger under control, my guess is that someone on your way into Criswell this morning, in that sinful world we live out there, and even if it wasn't another driver, it was the streets of Dallas, yeah, maybe more so, reminded that we still live in a world out there that is caught in sin and that we are still a part of it. And when faced with this reality, we are tempted to react with resignation. We are tempted to allow those voices, the voices that are out there telling us that we still live in this world, therefore we must be a part of this world, we resign ourselves to them. Voices that say, since you still resonate with the darkness of the world, somehow you must still be a part of that darkness. Voices that tell us in our minds and regrets that we have of things that we have done in our past, my God, how can you forgive me for that? and we question whether we are indeed established in God. And when we are faced with those voices, we're tempted to resign ourselves to them and allow them to redefine us, to knock us off of the reality that we have been reconciled with God. David certainly knew the stories of his ancestors who had found themselves oppressed in Egypt, and when they cried out, God brought them out. He had also heard and knew of Moses' plea when the people started to grumble and complain and to yearn to go back. Exodus 33:12 is certainly something that David would have known. If you are pleased with me, Moses says, teach me your ways so that I may know you and continue to find favor with you. Remember that this nation is your people. The Lord replied, my presence will go with you and I will give you rest. Knowing this then, how is it that David turns from knowing that we are caught in a world and still listen to voices which will pull us back into oppression? Well, he says this, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget none of his benefits. Verse 6, the Lord performs righteous deeds and judgments for all who are oppressed. He made known his ways to Moses, his acts to the sons of Israel. He calls us, David calls us to remember God's sovereignty and power, but not merely as disconnected from us in some sort of as merely attributes of God. He calls us in these verses to remember that God brings his omnipotence, his power, his sovereignty to bear on us for us. He responds to those who are oppressed and gives us freedom. His word is not only a word to us, it is a word for us that goes ahead of us and with us. And if David can praise God for it, how much more will we, knowing what Christ has done for us, when Paul says it this way, if God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him over for us all, how will he not also with him freely give us all things? Who will bring a charge against God's elect? God is the one who justifies. Who is the one who condemns? Christ Jesus is he who died, yes, rather who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who also intercedes for us. God uses his power on our behalf. Notice in verse 12 what else God does with this power, verse 12. And we sang in one of our songs this morning something about this. As far as the east is from the west, he removed our transgressions from us. Friends, he has used his power to remove our transgressions from us. As Helene Margaret says, farther than the unknown place where east rolls into west, that's where he has placed our transgressions. And if David can proclaim this, how much more, knowing what Christ has done for us, should we be able to do it? That when those voices want to speak into our lives, the kind that Paul told the Colossians about, the ones who will attempt to judge you based on what you eat or drink, based on when you practice a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath day, when these voices attempt to judge you on things which are a mere shadow of the things to come, Paul says, remember this. When you were dead in your transgressions and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he made you alive together with him, having forgiven us our transgressions, having canceled the debt consisting of decrees against us, which were hostile to us. He has taken it out of the way, nailing it to the cross. That is the fact when the voices come into our lives that try to pull us back. My sin, Oh, the bliss of this glorious thought. My sin, not in part, but the whole, has been nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. Bless the Lord. Praise the Lord, O my soul, when I remember that God uses his power to act on my behalf in this world that threatens to undo me. This morning, during the Bible and a reading and prayer time, the gentleman that I was with this morning brought a hymn, and it was Martin Luther's hymn, A Mighty Fortress Is Our God. And we were reminded, though we live in a world that threatens to undo us, I will not fear, for God has willed his power to work through us. And with David, we can say, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. But David doesn't intend for this to be a solo. How would you say, bless the Lord, O my soul? Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. How would you say that? Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. When we are reminded that we are dust, David says that we are to bless the Lord, O my soul. Life will remind us of our place. Life will remind us of our place because of the sin that is still in us, that still is there. Life will remind us that even the world in which we live is entrapped with sin and still has darkness, and we are reminded of our place in it. But let's look at one other aspect of life that will remind us, even apart from sin, that we are dust. When we are reminded that we as humans, are fragile. Typically, when we read these words in Psalm 103, we link them with the words in Genesis 3:19. And you'll remember, if you go back to Genesis 1, 2, and 3, that Genesis 3:19 is after Adam and Eve have sinned. It's the consequences that they are bearing because of their sin. And it is these words that we heard some of us 20 days ago, thou art dust, and to dust you will return. And certainly death reminds us that we are dust. But I want to suggest this morning that David does not have in mind Genesis 3:19 here in verse 14 when he says that we are dust, but that he has the words that Dr. Waddell read for us this morning from 2:7. Then the Lord God formed a man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living being. You see, before the fall, we were still dust. We were created out of dust, and we are dust. And so it doesn't take death to remind us how fragile we are. A word that we hear from a friend that we thought, but we misunderstand, that hurts us to the core, reminds us how fragile we are. How fragile when our minds can be fooled by a good magician, or even a not-so-good magician, or even our kids who are trying magic for the first time and we can't figure out how they did it. How fragile we are that I would faint at not just the sight of blood, but the sight of a needle. That a microscopic organism can bring us to our knees and put us in our bed for weeks. Several weeks ago, my wife and I were reminded how fragile our bodies are. We were at home on a Saturday evening. It was about 5:45. We had an engagement at 6 o'clock. We were going to babysit at the church for an event that was taking place, and we got a text from our daughter. Rob, can you put that first picture? Here is the text. It says this, what time are you babysitting tonight? And by the way, for inquiring minds, this isn't my phone. This is my wife's phone, right? So I know some of you are like, wait a minute now. I thought you didn't have one of those things. Yeah, I don't. I don't. No, this is my wife's phone. All right. So Jill responded, as you can see there, 6 to 8:30. So Leela, my daughter, by the way, Leela is in Missouri. She's a freshman in college in Missouri. And so she wrote back, oh, well, I should be free for the rest of the night if you want to call when you are done. So this is not an uncommon sort of text for us to get from Leela. But that text was immediately followed by this next text. Also, how do you know if you broke your elbow? Because I went skating and I fell. Let me just say, there are certain calls, there are certain texts you don't want to get as a dad. And I know I don't want to get the call about, you know, from the jail or the prison. Those are terrible. But I got to say, y'all, that at this text, for as much as I cared about Leela and for as much as I cared about her arm, all that was going through my mind was cha-ching, 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 cha-ching. This is going to be the most expensive roller skating trip ever. At which we responded to her, video chat real quick, right now, let's go, come on. And we were reminded, and Leela was reminded, how fragile life is. Then one minute she's having fun with her friends, and the next minute she's broken off a part of her elbow that's going to require surgery. You know what? Everyone has pity for my daughter. You don't have pity for me? I'm paying for it. She showed us the other night on a video chat. She showed us the sling and said, well, you can have this. You paid for this. We were dust apart from our sin. We are dust apart from our sin. And here's what David says, actually, in verse 14. He himself, the Lord, knows our frame. He is mindful that we are dust. And of course he knows, you say. He's omniscient. And I have to say that, well, whoop-de-doo. So what that he knows? But you see, once again, David isn't merely concerned that he knows that. It is the way in which he applies his knowledge. Verse 13, just as a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him, for he himself knows our frame. He is mindful that we are dust. Three times David mentioned God's compassion. He doesn't merely know that we are dust. He has a deep and intimate understanding that we are dust and of our frame and of our fragility. It is an understanding that goes merely beyond an acknowledgement because he created us. He has a knowledge that only God can have. Now, I was debating whether I was going to blow your minds here. I'm going to blow your minds a little bit here. The last year I went to one of those highfalutin lectures at a university here in town. They brought in a highfalutin philosopher, theologian, theological philosopher, however you want to frame Linda Zegzespi. And she taught on the omnisubjectivity of God. Now, withhold judgment, you know, especially if you're a philosopher, withhold judgment or a theologian, withhold judgment. Go read, make sure, you know, if you want to make sure she's not going into heretical area, I don't think so, but, you know, but let me explain to you what omnisubjectivity is from her perspective. It is God's ability to consciously grasp with perfect accuracy and completeness every conscious state of every creature from the creature's perspective. So let me give you a quick example. You're like, oh, that's that. You're right. That is highfalutin. Yeah. So, So let's say Daniel. Daniel was the one who read the psalm in Hebrew just a little while ago. Let's say Daniel and I go out for some ice cream, some chocolate ice cream, and we both take a lick of our chocolate ice cream. Now, if you were to ask us, tell us what that tastes like, we would probably have comparable adjectives to describe it. It's cold, it's, you know, it's sweet-ish, you know, and we would mumble around. We would probably have some words to describe that. But there is, Daniel is tasting that ice cream in a way that only Daniel knows and can appreciate. He is experiencing that ice cream in a way, that chocolate ice cream, in a way that only he can experience it. Maybe it's because he is reminded of pleasant times in his childhood and sitting out in the summer and eating ice cream. And so that's a part of the way he experiences the chocolateness. And even the taste of it is going to be different for him. And as much as he tries to explain it, I will never be able to understand from his perspective how that ice cream tastes. And likewise for me, maybe for me, I remember, you know, that day in the summer when my whole big chocolate ice cream went, you know, down on the ground. And it doesn't have such wonderful memories because then I picked it back up and put it on my food and it kept going, right? And I still had that taste. No matter how much I explain it, he won't know how it tastes to me. Omnisubjectivity says this, that God, in a way that only God can do it, while maintaining his transcendence, can have a knowledge of us that is in a way that is unique to each one of us. It's not merely that he knows how many hairs are each on each one of our heads, which, you know, is more complicated for some of you all than for me, but God knows the deepest part of who we are. And from this knowledge, he has compassion on us. And it's a compassion that is not compelled. Notice verse 8 and 9 and 10. The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness. He will not always strive with us, nor will he keep his anger forever. He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. His patience is not compelled. His mercy is not just for show. It's an extension of his love for us, his compassion for us as our Creator, as our Father. And it influences this long-suffering, this patience, this mercy. So let me use an analogy here. So when I was just out of the academy and was able to grow my beard for the first time, I grew it, right? So long before it was the hip thing to do, I had a beard. And someone at church came up to me, a man, and yanked on my beard. I don't know what possessed him to do it. He found out real quick that I'm still susceptible to sin. Because you don't come up and just tug on a guy's beard. And I'm just telling you right now, don't even think that's a challenge to you. Because you will find how susceptible I still am to sin. Because it hurts. But here's what's amazing. That is true. If any one of you were to grab my beard, it would hurt and you would suffer the consequences. But I learned this as a young father, that babies, when they are learning to grab for things, will grab whatever is closest and in sight. So with each of my three kids, but especially my first one, when I'm holding Wesley in my arms and he is just learning how to do this, man, back then I had a nice big red bright beard and he just grabbed right onto that thing. Wow! And this is what if you've been around a baby who's learning that, you know, part of their being, they don't let go. Oh, boy, he pulled on that thing. Jill or I would try and grasp his fingers to get those little fists apart. And here's what's amazing. I never responded to my kids like I responded to that man and I would respond to you. And it's amazing. I didn't have to learn that. It just was a thing that I knew as the father. Don't get me wrong, it hurts. And they couldn't do that forever, but at that moment, I was mindful of his frame. I knew that he was a baby. I knew that he was doing just what babies do. And it hurt, but I wasn't angry for him. And here's even the crazier thing. When I think about that man, I still have bitter feelings. It still hurts to think about it. But I'm telling you, with all my kids now at college and beyond, I long for the day when I could hold one of my kids and they just grab my beard. Because it reminded me of their being with me, right? God is compassionate and gracious. He's not dealt with us according to our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. He's mindful of our frame. He knows our frame. He's mindful that we are dust. And if David can proclaim this, how much more as we come upon the Easter season and think about the work of Christ on our behalf, should we, when Paul says, as we were reminded in a wonderful message last week from Dr. Rogers, from 2 Corinthians 4, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels so that the surpassing greatness of the power will be of God and not from ourselves. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not despairing, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying about in the body the dying of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. We serve a Jesus, we serve a Savior, who is like us in all ways, always, yet without sin. And David this morning says that when we remember that whether it's our sin, the sin of the world, or just the fragility of our beings that remind us that we are dust, that we forget not the benefits of God, and that we sing out, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name." But David doesn't intend for that to be a solo. How else would you say it? How else would we say it? Stand with me. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. And so, Father, today we give you thanks. We bless you because of your goodness to us. And, Father, this morning, by the words of this psalm, draw us closer. And Father, this morning I pray that if there's someone right here in this room who has not yet come to a point where when they are reminded on a daily basis that they are fragile, that they are given to sin, that they have not come to a point where they can bless your name, stir within them by your Spirit, draw them close, so that they can come to that point in their lives. We love you in Christ. Amen.
Amen. Amen. All right, be seated for just a moment. Let me give you a little bit of direction. John's right over here to your left, to my right. And so for those of you that are here for preview day, that are going over for the lunch, and you know who you are if that's you, so don't try to sneak in, some of you other ones. You're going to follow John in just a moment. We're going to allow you to leave first. So in a moment, I'll pray for us to be dismissed. I'll also, if it's okay, John, I'll pray for the food over there. That way when everything gets set up, we can just go through the line. So I'll pray for that. And then when I say amen, we're going to let our preview day folks stand, and they're going to exit first. They're going to follow John. Once you see that they've gone, then the rest of us will get up and we'll leave as well. So let's pray together. Father, thank you for today. I do pray that you would bless Dr. Graham's continued ministry, both here at the college, but also at Bethany Baptist in Southeast Dallas. And just praying, Lord, that you would continue to use him to impact all those who are around him. Lord, we thank you for the time we've had in chapel. I pray for the food that we'll receive over in the other building, just praying your blessings on it, that it would strengthen us so that we could continue to serve you. And most of all, Lord, we thank you for Christ. We thank you that when we were but dust covered in dirt, that you reached down to us when we could not reach up to you, and that you sent your son to die so that we could be saved. So, Lord, you know exactly who we are, and I pray that according to what Dr. Graham has told us today, we can reflect and know exactly who we are in light of your presence and your grace and your forgiveness, and that we would never forget that we are just dust, all of us. When someone fails in our life, they're just dust. We should know their frame like you know our frame. We should forgive them like you've forgiven us. We should be gracious to them as you've been gracious to us. And all that is possible because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's in his name we pray, and all God's people said, amen. Amen. If you're here for preview day for the lunch, you please stand and you come. And faculty, those of you that are invited, you know that you're invited. Let's go and follow John.